Turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. We'll be reading verses 30 through 40 and looking at what it means to reap what you sow. Genesis 27, verse 30. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." And then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came and have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing even for me?" And then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you will break his yoke from your neck." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that in your great wisdom you have established your house among us in the congregation of those who are united to Christ by faith. We pray now that in fulfillment of the apostles' wish, you would fill this house with your glory, you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that the preaching and proclamation of your word would indeed be your presence among us, that we might be fed and edified. And we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Virgil, the Roman poet, once said that it is the heart of wisdom to know the causes of things. It is a mark of a wise man that he can explain why things are the way that they are. And in God's world, in the way that God governs the world, he operates by a very simple principle. This principle is so universal that we find it all throughout nature. We find it all throughout the way a farm works. Now, you all know what happens on a farm. If the farmer plants corn, if he sows corn, he will reap corn. If a farmer plants wheat, he will reap wheat. We see this in the world of nature, but it is also true in the world of the Spirit. And this is because it's the same God who governs both worlds. It is God who has set the course of nature on its path, and it is God who governs in the spiritual world of men by the universal principle, you reap what you sow. Now, this principle is so simple, we can see it in the world of nature. It's so self-evident that when we look at history, when we look at other people's lives, we immediately see the presence of it. And yet, because of sin, because of our own pride, because of our own unbelief and unwillingness to repent, when we look into our own lives, we ignore this principle. Brothers and sisters, God's world is very simple. Sin confuses things. Sin is what makes things complicated. And what we're going to see in this passage is the very simple truth that Esau sowed profanity and he reaped the curse. Esau sowed profanity and he reaped the curse. What we have in this passage is the end result of the exchange we read about earlier in the book of Genesis. Jacob comes to Esau with a bowl of food, and Esau is hungry. Either he really was on the point of death or he's exaggerating things. He's probably exaggerating. But Jacob comes to him with this bowl of food, and Esau says, "I'm so hungry, give me some of that food." And Jacob says, "Give me your birthright, and I'll give you this food." And you remember what Esau does. He says, "What use is this to me? Give me the food, I'm about to die." Esau sowed profanity at that moment, and now we see the bitter result of what he sowed. As we look at this passage, we're going to keep the words of the apostle in mind in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read there that the apostle says, "Esau was a profane man, and for one morsel of food he sold his birthright. Later on, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he could not find it. He didn't receive it because he could find no place of repentance, even though he sought it bitterly with tears." That's the divine commentary on this passage. And so I want you to keep those ideas in mind as we look at this passage. We're going to see three things. The first, in verses 30 through 33, Esau loses his place. In verses 34 through 38, Esau reaps tears. And then in verse 39 and 40, we're going to see the curse. Verse 30 through 33 is place. Verse 34 through 38 is tears. And verse 39 and 40 is the curse. Before we look at this passage, we need to have a definition of what profanity is. The book of Hebrews says that Esau was a profane person. Profanity, being profane, is the opposite of holiness. Holiness means setting apart for God's service. That's what it means to be holy. And in the church of the Lord Jesus, God calls us to be holy just as He is holy. Peter tells us in his first letter, "Set apart the Lord God as holy in your hearts." So the opposite of profanity is to be holy and to set apart the Lord in our hearts as holy. What does that look like? What does that mean practically? What it means practically in the life of the soul is that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Is that you value God the way He ought to be valued. That's what it means to be holy. That's what it means to set apart the Lord God as holy. He is the only object of my affections. He is the only one I regard as divine, holy, beautiful, lovely, and possessing all blessings in life within Himself. That's what it means to be holy. Profanity is the opposite. Profanity means that you do not love the Lord God with all of your heart. Profanity means you do not value Him as He is to be valued. The Holy One, dwelling in the praises of Israel, beautiful beyond compare. That's profanity. Likewise, to set apart God as holy is also, or it requires us, to set apart the ways that God comes to us as holy. The means by which God has appointed to meet with us are also to be set apart as holy. That's why the third commandment says, don't take the Lord's name in vain, because it is through his name that he reveals himself to you. That's why the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We remember the Sabbath day because the Sabbath day is where God meets with us. And so to set apart God as holy means also to regard the way he reveals himself as holy. To love the things of God. To love the means of grace. And in Esau's case, it was to love the birthright. Because in Esau's day, God had made a covenant with the house of Abraham. And that covenant brought with it incredible blessings, as we've already been looking in the book of Genesis. And the chief blessing of the covenant with Abraham is that God promised, I will be your God, and you will be my people. You will be a special nation to me if you keep my covenant. And all of those blessings were contained in the birthright that was being passed on through Isaac. Esau, as the book of Hebrews says, and the book of Genesis, despised his birthright. He showed himself to be profane because he did not value the birthright for what it was, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He set a low value on the gospel. And now we come to this passage, and he's going to reap what he sowed. First off, he loses his place. Notice in verses 30 through 33, there's a reversal of Jacob and Esau. Throughout this whole chapter, we hear the characters saying, Esau the firstborn, and Jacob the younger son. In this passage, now we find a reversal. Look carefully at verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Jacob, that Esau comes in. Now the verb used, the verb translated go out, it's the same verb that we find in chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 25, this is the birth of the two boys. Her days were fulfilled, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out, red. Afterward, his brother came out. So notice when they were born, Esau comes out first, and then Jacob comes out. Esau was the firstborn because he came out first. Now notice the reversal. Jacob comes out first, and then Esau. There's a reversal of the order. Because Esau has despised his birthright, because he did not regard the gospel as holy with all of his affections, he loses his place. You see it later on in 33. Esau comes to him. Isaac says, who are you? And Esau says, I'm the firstborn. And then Isaac says, oh no, I've already blessed Jacob as the firstborn. You no longer have the firstborn blessing. You are no longer the firstborn because Jacob has received the blessing. You lost it. The roles have been reversed because of Esau's profanity. Now we need to keep something very much in mind. And I will give you a warning if you have not already gotten the message. This is going to be a very heavy message for all of us. Because it's through this profanity, because Esau did not value the things of God, he loses all the privileges he was born into. You covenant children, because I want you to inherit the blessings, love the Lord Jesus. Do not think that because you were born into the church Salvation is automatic. It was not automatic for Esau. He was born into the blessings. He had first dibs on the gospel. It was his by right. But because he was profane, he lost it, and he lost his place. But also be encouraged. Those of you who may not have been born into the gospel, those of you who may not have come from a Christian home, notice the blessing is not Jacob's by birthright. It's Jacob's by divine grace. Jacob inherits the blessing because even though he's a sinner, and he is a very sinful man, he will pay for that later on. Even though he is a sinner, because he valued the birthright, because he loved the salvation that God provided through the covenant, he gets the blessing. So even though you're not born into the covenant, even though by right you have no claims upon God, God is merciful and long-suffering to those that love him and keep his commandments. Exodus chapter 20, second commandment. Secondly, I want you to notice here, there's a picture of Adam and Christ in Esau and Jacob. Esau comes out red. You may know that the word Adam in Hebrew literally means red. Adama is the word for dust. It's also the word for redness. And so when Adam is created, he's called Adam because he is red color. He came from the red dirt. He's a man of the earth. Esau, whose name later on will be Edom, similar root, is called that because of the redness of Esau. He represents, in a narrative, biblical theological standpoint, he's holding the place of Adam. Jacob is in the place of Christ. The man who comes after is the one that inherits the blessing. Because the first man was profane. He lost his place. Adam is no longer the one that can save you. The second son, the second Adam, the second man is the one who inherits. Now, that's not just an insight into Scripture. That's a very important motivation for us to repent of our sins. In each of our lives, Adam and Christ are fighting one another. Adam represents all of our confidence in ourself, all of our carnal wisdom, all of our willpower, all of our ideas that through my own efforts I can save myself. And part of the deception is that Adam, as created, was a marvelous creature. Mankind, even fallen, is a wonder to behold. Look at all the things that man has done. Even in a fallen world, we fly to the moon. Truly, man is a marvelous creation. But the deception is that because we are so marvelous and skillful, we can even reach the moon with our technology. You cannot be saved in that way. Because of the profanity, the blessing is not attached to Adam. It's attached to Christ, the second Adam, whom Paul says in the book of Colossians is the firstborn. The blessing of the firstborn belongs to Christ. And so you must not trust in yourself. You must trust in Christ because the places have been reversed. Well, not only does Esau lose his place, he also reaps tears. One last comment on verse 33 before we move on. The book of Hebrews says that Isaac by faith blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. You see an instance of his faith in verse 33. Notice what Isaac does. When Isaac realizes what's happened, he wanted to bless Esau, but Jacob took it by deceit. Isaac trembles exceedingly. And he says, "Who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate of all of it before you came. I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. This is Isaac's faith. Isaac realizes God has overmastered me. God is the one who's done this in his secret providence. I intended this, but he brought this out of it. I can't reverse this. I bless Jacob. Indeed, he will be blessed. He doesn't reverse his verdict. He doesn't reverse the blessing. Because by faith, he recognizes God overruled him. God overmastered him. And he trembles exceedingly because of the realization. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the chief antidotes to bitterness in our life. We all have plans. The heart of man devises his way, but the Lord orders his steps. Faith enables us to submit. Faith enables us to see the works of the Lord's hand in our life and to say, Lord, you are the master. I can't reverse this. You have brought me to this place. You have undone my plans, and this is the result. I'm not going to fight against you anymore. That's what Isaac's saying. I'm not going to fight your sovereignty because I believe that you are the king, and you've shown yourself the king here. Well, Esau loses his place. He also reaps tears. It's hard to really express the pathos, the emotion of this passage. You see that when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. In the Hebrew language, when they describe something, they often understate things. They understate things very severely. Adam knew his wife. That's a severe understatement. Isaac loved meat. That's a very understated statement. Notice how much Moses overstates this, so to speak. He cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. Even Moses can't express the sorrow of Esau's heart in realizing, I have reaped what I have sown. The other thing to keep in mind, Esau's a married man at this point. When they struck the deal of the soup, they were probably teenagers. They're young men. They weren't married at that point, so they're probably teenagers. Now, Esau and Jacob are grown men, probably in their 40s. So, from about 15 to the age of 40, 35 years, Esau is living with this delusion that I will inherit the blessing when my father dies. And now, at the end of 35 years, give or take, he comes to the realization, I shall not receive the blessing. He finally reaps what he sows, and he reaps tears. He said to his father, bless me also my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. This is a foretaste of eternal judgment. Remember what Christ says in the Gospels. Those who are not joined to Christ by faith, those who are finally judged, will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there are bitter, great, and exceeding cries beyond what Esau experienced for eternity forever. Now, why are we given these warnings? We're given these warnings in Scripture. We are given nights of sorrow as Christians because God would spare us from eternal damnation, because God would save us from hellfire forever. God sends sorrow to those whom he wants to save. Even as Christ says in the book of Revelation, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I send sorrow into their hearts so that they will repent. Notice that Esau fails to repent, which is why he ultimately is damned. Isaac says, your brother is taken away. Then verse 36, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. Slow down, Esau. This is not Jacob's fault. Jacob has his own sins he's got to answer for. But the fact that you are not going to inherit the blessing is not because Jacob took your birthright. You sold it. You despised your birthright. You showed yourself to be profane. You did not love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And because you didn't love the Lord, you despised the means of grace. Now you're cast out. Notice that Esau is blame shifting. He's not owning his profanity. He's not accepting responsibility for what happened. As the book of Hebrews says, Esau did not inherit the blessing because he found no repentance. This is his lack of repentance. Whenever you go through trials, whenever you go through sorrows, whenever the Lord overmasters you, accept the blame. Accept responsibility for your life. Because that is the first step of repentance. It is so easy for us, isn't it? When we're in a bad spot, we're frustrated, maybe we're even weeping over something. It's so easy for us to make that next step and say, why did they do this to me? This wouldn't be happening if they had done better. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them. If we start down that road, we're cutting ourselves off from repentance. We're cutting ourselves off from inheriting the blessing. Because as the Lord tells us in the book of Jeremiah, God is long-suffering and merciful to the repentant. These warnings and these trials come to us to bring us to repentance. And when we repent, the Lord restores us. The Lord renews us through repentance. But repentance is based upon accepting responsibility. Notice also, Esau is full of tears. Esau is full of weeping. Esau is full of crying, and yet he doesn't repent. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians. There's two kinds of repentance. There's two kinds of sorrow, as it were. There's worldly sorrow, which is outward and full of tears. And there's godly sorrow, which may have tears, it may have outward weeping, but the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow is that godly sorrow works repentance. Godly sorrow brings you to change. Godly sorrow brings you to amend your ways and put your hope in the Lord Jesus. Christ gave a beautiful picture of repentance in the publican and the Pharisee when they went into the temple to pray. The Pharisee says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm so self-righteous. The publican comes, won't even look to heaven. Won't even look up. And he beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And what does Christ say? That man was heard. The repentant one was heard. The one who was pleading for mercy was heard. Because when we recognize our need for mercy, we are beginning to be holy. When we recognize how holy God is, we recognize that we're unholy. When we recognize that the righteousness of God is from everlasting to everlasting, and that you can never live up to it, you realize that you need mercy. And it's only by the mercy of God that any of us are saved. That's repentance. That's what Esau fails to do. and so inherits these tears. He reaps these tears. The story goes on, and Esau, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac reviews the blessing he gave to Jacob. Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father." Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Esau inherits these things because of his profanity. One of the things that the Lord has shown us last year in this generation is that many of us in the church are profane. Many of us in the visible church in this country are profane. Remember what I mean by profane, the opposite of holy. Many of us do not love the Lord as much as we think we do, because we do not love the ways in which God meets with us. We do not love the means of grace as much as we ought to, because when a virus with a 99% survival rate came, three quarters of the church shut their doors, and as the prophet says, "My people love to have it so." I realize the coronavirus is a real virus. I'm not saying we should play with fire. But what I am saying is that we need to ask ourselves a serious question in this congregation and in the church broadly. What do we love? Do we love our lives, or do we love the Lord? Christ said, "He who loses his life for my sake shall find it." That verse means, not only in your personal life, giving up sins, it also means ultimately being willing to die for the sake of Jesus. Why would anyone want to die for the sake of Jesus? Why should we value Christ above our very lives? Because it's in Christ that you receive all the blessings. It's in Christ that you receive salvation. It is only in Him that you have what you need. It is only in Christ, as he said in the Gospel of John, that you have life and life abundant. But let me try to persuade you even more to love the Lord Jesus and to love his worship and to love his day. Christ Jesus, as it says in the Gospels, is the friend of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus touched the leper. Christ is not a self-righteous Pharisee. He's the Savior of sinners. He calls out sin for what it is, but then he also extends his hand and says, "I can bring you out of this if you will follow me." This is really the kind of love we're all looking for, isn't it? In all of your relationships, I want you to ask yourself a question. Have you ever noticed when you find out about somebody's sins or they find out about your sins, many times the relationship grows cold, doesn't it? We get harmed in our relationships because sin enters in. Christ is the only one who is never surprised by your sins. Christ is the only one who loves you for who you are. You don't need to put on a mask for him. He already knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows you to be a sinner, and he says, "Yet believe in me, and though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." That's why we love Jesus. That's why we love his worship. That's why we love his holy day. Not because we earn righteousness, but because on his day he meets with us. He gives us his blessings through the means of grace. I know there's many in the church don't regard the holy day the way that it should be regarded. And I know sometimes our thought process about God's commandments is, I just want to do what's required of me. And we can begin to think about God's law as if we're still slaves of the old covenant. You know how slaves obey God. Slaves obey their masters by doing just enough. They do just enough not to get whipped. They do just enough to avoid punishment. That's how many of us think about God's commandments. That's how many of us think about the Sabbath. But in the covenant of grace, as we'll see tonight, God transforms you from slaves into sons. And how does a son obey? A son obeys because he loves the Father. A son cries out, Abba, Father, I need you. I want you. I want to be with you. And therefore, we keep the Sabbath. And therefore, we press in and set apart the day as holy and not live a profane life. Esau inherits these tears because he was profane. He did not love the Lord nor the means of grace. Well, finally, Esau lost his place. He inherits tears. And at the end, he inherits the curse. Notice that when Isaac speaks to him, it's a reversal of what he told to Jacob. Notice first off in verse 39, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven. He told Jacob, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. It's a reversal of order, which indicates that it's a reversal of the blessing. This is one of the ways the Hebrew language tells us things. It's reversed. But notice also that the preposition in your Bible that says your dwelling shall be of, it's the same preposition in verse 28, of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth. But here, it should be better translated, your dwelling shall be apart from the fatness of the earth and apart from the dew of heaven. This is a word play. It's a play on words. Notice that this goes along with verse 40. By your sword you shall live and serve your brother. What Isaac is telling Esau is that you're going to be a robber and a violent man. The earth is not going to supply you what you need. You're going to have to live by thievery and violence because the earth is not going to yield its abundance to you. This is very similar to the curse upon Adam, wasn't it? Cursed is the ground for your sake. It shall no longer yield its strength to you. He says, by your sword you shall live and serve your brother. It shall come to pass when you're restless, you'll break his yoke from your neck. The curse that Esau inherits is that he'll have to live by violence, he won't be prosperous, and he will be a rebel. He'll be rebellious against the one that has the right of rule. And the reason he inherits this curse again is because he's profane. One last illustration of the profanity of our day. Esau's a rebel. When he becomes restless, he'll break the yoke off his neck. What do we see around us in America today? Rebellion. Rebellion against lawful authority. People are restless, and they want to break the yoke off of their necks, and so they burn cities to the ground and engage in all kinds of rebellious activities. Those are signs that God is judging. Those are tokens that we live under judgment. And as I've already mentioned, when we recognize that we're under judgments, when we recognize that God is pouring a curse out upon us, what is it meant to bring us to? It's meant to bring us to repentance. It's meant to bring us, as the prophets say constantly, put away your abominations, put away your profanities, and follow me with your whole heart. Love me with your whole heart. Serve me with your whole heart. No longer be profane, but be holy, and I will bless you. I know there may be a concern that I'm preaching works righteousness, that if you do these things, God will give you these blessings. If you obey Him, He'll bless you because you obeyed Him. That's not how this works. The blessings that God promises to us are beyond anything you could earn. Eternal salvation in God's presence forever is beyond anything you could earn with your obedience. What I'm describing to you in reaping and sowing is the way God orders His covenant. And if you sow faith and obedience, if you serve the Lord from a heart of love to Him, He promises to give you the blessings of the covenant. Brothers and sisters, we have not experienced blessing. We have not experienced the blessings that God has for us in your personal life and in this congregation. And the reason we have not experienced the blessing that we might experience is because there still remains profanity in our lives. We still have other loves that compete with God. But I want to show you a better way. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. The blessings that God holds out to us, that are available to us, if we would but serve Him and love Him, are contained in Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul prays and says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven on earth is named." Notice that God is our Father. We love Him and obey Him as sons. "That He, the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Are you filled with all the fullness of God? Are you certainly assured that Christ loves you? If not, there's more blessing waiting for you. There is more assurance waiting for you. There is more of the glory of God that He wants to give you if you would but love Him. What's the blessing that God ultimately gives to those that love Him? The full assurance that He loves them in return. That you might be filled with the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the covenant of grace that is revealed in the Old and New Testaments, and that this doctrine of salvation is the only true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And that according to this covenant, You promise us blessings beyond our comprehension. You promise to show us glory beyond our capacity. We ask, O Lord, that You would pour out the Spirit into our hearts and lives, that we might be sanctified from our idols and from our pollutions and from our profanity, that we might love You and serve You, and at the end, receive the crown of glory that You have reserved for all those that love You and love Your appearing. And we ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.